But tonight, as we continue our Back to Basics summer series, if you didn't know, if you're here for the first time or you're visiting, this is a series that we started last week, and we're going through 9 weeks of this summer, the month of July and August, of a series that we're calling Back to Basics. And it's really taking things down, stripping it all down to the simplicity of our foundations in faith and the things that are going on in the world and really applying to our lives the basics. And so last week we began our series with a study of the Bible. Bible basics, we called it, and it was how to study the Bible, you know, where did the Bible come from, what's the origins of the Bible, and why, you know, and why should we love it, why should we be involved, why should we study it and read it and memorize it and all these things. And so now this week, we continue our study and we get into today's message. Tonight's message is family basics. You know, it just has been heavy on my heart and our pastoral staff and our staff as we discussed, you know, what are some of the things that we want to hit in these topics. And we talked about family and how there's such an attack on God's family, on how God ordained family to be according to his word. There's such an attack in the world today. There's an issue going on, and that issue, we might want to point the finger at the gay marriage issue, and we might want to point the finger at all these different things, but the issue really all over the place is just people's hearts. You know, we can point the finger at all these different specifics, but the bottom line is this: we all need Jesus. The problem is not the homosexual community. The problem is sin. Sin is sin. We all have the same problem, sin. We're all sinners, and according to Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says it, it's fact, and we established that last week. And so now as we look into our study this week, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're really going to look at some foundational things that would benefit us in our walk with God, because what's the problem? Sin. The problem is sin, and we need to do something about that problem. It's not necessarily that we need to go and fix that sin problem in every single person's life, but if we fix the sin problem in our own lives, man, it's going to impact the people in our circles. And then all of those people are going to impact people around them. And we're going to see all these people dealing with the sin problem in their own hearts, in their own lives. And that is what can change. That's what can spark a revival. There's a quote that I just heard, and it's off the top of my head right now, so bear with me. But we are not living in a post-Christian nation. We're living in a pre-revival nation. That's the reality. We're in such a state right now in our country that either Jesus is coming back and it's all going to be over, or maybe we're going to get wiped off the map, or, and this is the exciting part that we as the church can get excited about and be a part of, we're getting ready for revival. What a great opportunity for revival. There's so much sin going on around us. It's so evident and so clear that there is a desperate need for Jesus. And so when we look at this passage today in Matthew chapter 6, it's out of the Sermon on the Mount, which many of us know this Sermon on the Mount. We know these things that the Bible says, and this is Jesus giving a message, a sermon from the Mount of what's called the Mount of Beatitudes, and he stands up there and he gives this message. And really what the Sermon on the Mount is taking the law, and now instead of, hey, it's not about rules and regulations, it's about your heart. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's about your heart, the issues of the heart, and that's what Jesus tackles here, is the issues of the heart. He doesn't say, okay, thou shalt not this. No, he goes to the next level. He says, you know, things like, you know, you shall not commit adultery, right? Well, Jesus takes it to the next level, right? What does he say? If you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery. This is what Jesus is dealing with, is the attitude and the issues of the heart, and that's where we're at in the society today. There are many heart issues, and we all share in that one problem, and it's sin. So we look at today, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So the first half of this message is addressing an issue that we as Christians really could deal with, in the sense that it's worry. We worry. We look around the world and we see the attack on family. We see the attack on marriage. We see the attack on Christians. We see the attack in general with terrorism going on, and we can worry. These are things that we could very easily become worried about. But very simply, Jesus addresses that. He doesn't say, hey, try not to worry if it's convenient. Try not to worry, but if there's certain circumstances, it's okay. No, simply he says those words, do not worry. Do not worry. As we talk about family tonight, as we talk about this family dynamic, and we talk about the fact that many of you in this room, if not all of you, are parents. Maybe you're new parents, and maybe you're not as new. I'm not going to use that word, old, but, you know, maybe you're not as new parents, and maybe your kids, I'm sorry I said it. Your post-children, there you go. So, you know, I'm a dad. I have four kids, and they're all under the age of six. My oldest is 5 years old, so I'm a newer parent. But as we think about, no matter what stage you're in as a parent, what's one thing that many, especially moms, have in common? We just read about it. Do not worry. Moms are really good at worrying. And I've been saying this to my wife since the day our daughter Hannah was born, just over 5 years ago. We were made to live. She's not going to die. If she does, she's in God's hands. Now, it's easier said than done. I know that. And I don't know the pain that you've maybe gone through in your life. But the reality is, we're made in God's image. We just went through this last night with the kids here at VBS. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, O God. And understanding that fact, that we don't have anything to worry about because God formed us so perfectly in his image. He didn't mess up. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, now I'm messed up. God made a mistake with me. Somehow I'm messed up. No, listen, you're not. You're not. God formed you so perfectly in his image. He had a desire for your life, and he placed that in you. Our job is to seek him. Our job is to honor him and glorify him. That verse, Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you simply because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not, I will praise you if you give me $1 million right now. I will praise you if you get me through this trial in my life. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence in the Lord and confidence in the work that he's done. We understand these things. Verse 25, we see that we should not worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what our kids will eat or what our kids will drink. I mean, we know there's big issues about the gluten and the GMOs and all these things of what you should or should not eat, right? I don't know the answer, and I'm not getting into any of that tonight. Here's what I know. Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. It's you should not worry about these things. Why do we worry about food and clothing? Food tastes good, right? We worry about it. Oh, that's not going to taste good. I don't want to eat it. I like food. We worry about it because we're afraid that we're going to lose maybe some pleasure. We would lose maybe some human praise. You know, our clothing and worried about, oh, I got to make sure my hair is just right and my clothes are the newest style. This is last year's clothes. I got to go to the store and I got to buy this year's clothes because the style is out. It's time for a new wardrobe. I know people that's like, I've never seen them wear the same thing more than once. You know, I keep it simple. I got like 5 shirts that I rotate, and my wife's like, what are you doing? You have more shirts. And she tries to hide them on me because she's like, you can't just wear the same shirts. I like them. They're comfortable. I don't really care that much about it, what it looks like. I just, hey, it's comfortable, you know. But my wife's like, you know, you can't wear this anymore. You know, we've got to rotate it out, and she'll hide it on me or something, put it in the attic, you know. But the reality is we worry about these things all the time. We're worried about what people think. We're worried about how we look and what we're going to eat. And we worry even to the point that, oh, no, life's not going to go on. You know, it's funny, right? In this first verse, Jesus so easily addresses both men and women, right? Worrying about what you're going to eat and worrying about what you're going to wear, all right? Men open the fridge and say there's nothing to eat. Right, when there's food all over. Women open the closet and say there's nothing to wear when there's clothes everywhere. So Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He understands exactly who we are, and he addresses it in this very first verse. Listen, let's start at the top. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. You're not going to go cold. All right, Jesus is going to take care of you. He's there. Yeah, maybe it's not going to be all your hopes and dreams, and it's not going to be exactly what you ordered. But it's going to be exactly what you need according to him, according to his will for your life. And in the simplicity of it, he's saying there is so much more to life. You don't need to concern yourselves with these things. Verse 26, he goes on and he gives an example of the birds of the air. He says, you know, look, I take care of the birds of the air, right? But then he says, I love you still even more than these, so you don't need to be worried. Verse 27, he addresses the issue of the heart of worry even further, saying, worry is a waste of time. That's a paraphrase, obviously. He doesn't say that, but that's the translation. That's what it means. He says it's not going to add a cubit to your height. It's not going to add a hair to your head. It's not going to add an inch to you. It doesn't do anything for you to worry. It makes you miserable. And I'm sure you can all think of times in your lives, yeah, I worried and it just made things so much worse than they had to be. And if I didn't worry, it would have been a lot easier. Families, raising children. When you worry, it makes things so much worse. It makes things so much worse because then you get uptight about every single decision. And the reality is, I'm not sitting up here saying, hey, don't worry, be happy. You know, every little thing's going to be all right. That's not the reality. I'm telling you this. You don't have to worry because Jesus has done the work. There's kind of a funny story here I'll tell you. There was this man who worried about everything. He worried when he went outside that he would catch a cold. But when he stayed inside, he worried about inhaling dust mites from his carpet. And no matter what this man did, he worried. He was known around town as a worrywart, and we've heard that before. And we maybe know some people like this. But one day he went outside, he's walking down the street, he's skipping, he's whistling, he's all happy, seemingly worry-free. And he's smiling, and everyone was amazed. They saw him. They're like, wow, this is amazing. He's a different person. I can't believe he's out. And someone finally called out to him and said, hey, come here. And he stopped and he talks to him. Why are you so happy? We haven't seen you skipping or whistling or smiling even in years. We haven't even seen you outside. Aren't you worried? He said, nope. Why not? Well, I hired a guy to worry for me. What? I hired a guy to worry for me. He worries all day long. That's his job. He worries and worries and worries, so I'm free from worry. Wow, that's amazing, right? And he said to him, well, how much do you pay this guy? $15 million a year. What? You pay this guy $15 million a year to worry for you? You only make maybe $40,000 a year. How are you going to pay him? Well, that's his worry. But the reality is, we know that, I mean, that's just a silly story. It's not true. It's made up. You know, it's just an illustration to give us that idea. Worrying, what is it good for? It doesn't get us anywhere. The reality is that Jesus gives us an opportunity to cast our cares upon him. And so within the world that we're living in and within the craziness that's going on and the terrible things that are happening around us and we can be so worried, Jesus says, don't worry. Because it gets you nowhere. We can add nothing to our lives by worrying. Not another year, not another inch, not even a hair on our heads, which some of you guys need more than others. Whatever our problem is, I'm sorry. If whatever our problem is, if we worry, it's only going to make us miserable while trying to deal with the problem, while trying to figure out a way to get through the problem. Worrying is just going to make us miserable. But the reality is, we can cast our cares upon Jesus. And we have nothing at that point, absolutely nothing to worry about. Verses 28 through 32, he gives an example of the lilies of the field, how he clothes the lilies with so much beauty. And yet he says, I'll clothe you in so much more beauty. Do you not think that Jesus cares about you more than the lilies of the field? Jesus looked at every single one of us and he says, you're worth it. You don't have to worry because you're worth it. You don't have to pay the price for your own sins because he did it for you. He said, you're worth it. Even when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out and saying, God, if there's any other way that this cup would pass from you, if there's any other way that mankind would be saved, let it be. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he submits his will to the Father and he says, you know what? I love you guys so much. You're worth it. You're worth dying for. What do we have to worry about? The creator of the universe is so passionately in love with us. We worry about what other people think, but yet the God of the universe thinks we're great. It's like having somebody with you all the time, walking alongside of you, just patting you on the back. Now, yeah, there's times that you need to be kicked in the pants too. But there's the pat on the back to say, I love you no matter what you do. No matter what you've done, I love you. That's Jesus. And yet we get caught up. We get caught up in so many things, so many silly things that we worry about, like clothing, like food, like our height or our hair or whatever it might be. We worry. And Jesus doesn't make this a conditional message. He addresses the issues of the heart and just says, do not worry, because it's not worth it. He desires that we, not that we would be carefree, but that we would cast our cares upon him. Jesus, for us, he takes care of our worries. Like we talked about that story, that man said, hey, you know what? I don't have to worry about it because somebody's worrying for me. We don't have to worry about it because Jesus has already covered all of it. Paul writes in Corinthians, his grace is sufficient. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the word of God is true? And do we live our lives in a way to say his grace is sufficient? I don't have to worry about my problems because his grace is sufficient. Does it mean we brush things under the rug? No. It means we surrender our hearts, our lives, and our problems to Jesus. And that, of course, that can give us great comfort. What's so miserable about being worried? It's uncomfortable. You're afraid of the unknown. That's what worry is. It's fear. It's not knowing what's going to happen. I'm just worried. Or we change the word a little bit. We say, I'm concerned. I'm not worrying. The Bible says, don't worry. I'm concerned about this. Well, the Bible also says, be anxious about nothing. I think that kind of covers all the bases. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your heart be known to God. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving in your heart. And then, as it says, Philippians chapter 4, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind until the day of Christ Jesus. The peace of God is what's going to guard your heart and mind. And it says then, till the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It's this confidence. We can have peace and we can have confidence that Jesus is coming back for us, that he already won the battle, whatever it is that we're facing, whatever the trial, the circumstance, he won the battle over sin. What's our problem? Sin. He won the battle over sin. And he's coming back to rule and to reign. So no matter what it is, if we're afraid of ISIS, if we're afraid of Ebola, right? Just today they thought there was somebody in Lakewood that had Ebola. Turned out he had malaria instead. But they put this on the news. Why? Everybody's going to go crazy about it. Oh, no. They're all going to worry. Ebola's right here in Lakewood. It's not, okay? But even still, what do we have to worry about? Jesus is greater. Jesus had victory over sin and death, and he still does in our lives every single day. And he wants us to walk in that victory with the confidence, as it says, the day of Jesus Christ, the confidence that he's coming back for us to rule and to reign and to take care of the world, to ultimately declare and to demonstrate his power and glory. So we submit our requests to God, and he gives us that peace that we look forward with anticipation. We focus on his coming. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Have faith in Jesus. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then we look at the next verse, verse 33 in Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's focus on what's going on right in front of us and the sin issue that's in our lives. Let's not worry about other people. And that's what's so great. Even in the next chapter, we're not going to get into it, but the first thing he says, do not judge lest you be judged. He said, don't worry about other people's problems, worry about your own problems. Take care of the sin problem in our own lives, and we'll have nothing to worry about. And that verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things that we worry about, all these things that we're concerned about or we're anxious about, these things will be added unto us. The clothes and the food and the hair and the height and all these things will be added to us. Does that mean we're going to be like all the perfect? No. Jesus is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of our every single need. Even if you feel like, man, I'm really in need. I'm broke. I don't have a home. I don't have any food. I have the clothes on my back. That's it. Does that mean that Jesus doesn't love me? No, it just means he's trying to work something out in you, and he wants you to trust him more. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. We can't emphasize this enough. To seek first. What did we establish in the beginning? There's a problem in the world. And that problem is sin. But there is a solution. It's godliness. It's written there in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. The issue is our heart, our desire. Our desire is for so many other things. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God. Desire God above all else, and all these things will be taken care of. Because either you're going to get exactly what you need, or you're going to find a way to live without it. That's the work that God can do in us. So we seek first. There are so many things that we can worry about as parents, as in the family dynamic, and these things that are going on in the world, and the basic that we bring it down to. We said this is family basics. The basic number one is do not worry. Parents, do not worry. We don't have to worry about food. We don't have to worry about clothes. Does that mean we neglect them? No. But there are many times we worry, and we look at these things. We worry about school. We worry about the college tuition. We worry about their behavior. We worry about, are they going to be good? Are they going to do what they need to do in their lives? Many times when we see our kids doing things that aren't good, who should we look at first? Ourselves. Because what is the example that they've had their entire lives? It's right here. I'm amazed even in my 4 and 5 year old, even my 2 year old. The things I see them do, and I'm like, oh no, I know exactly where they got that from. And it looks so much worse on them than I thought it looked on me. You know, and guys, maybe you understand this. You're trying to fix something, you know, and you got the screwdriver out, the hammer out, whatever, the screw gun, and you're trying to fix something, and like the screw is stripped, right? That's like the worst feeling there is. The screw is stripped. It's not going in. It's not coming out. It's just, oh, come on. You know, and you're like sometimes, oh, you know, you want to punch that thing. Punch the screw. Take the hammer. Just break it, you know. And so then I see my 4-year-old son trying to put the Legos together. He's like, ah, and I'm like, oh no, look what I've taught him. And I haven't even tried to. But we get worried about all of this, you know. We get worried about their behavior. We get worried about them. We got to make sure they're a good kid. How about we make sure they're godly? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See, the Bible says none are good. So I don't have to worry about my kids being good. They can't be good. But you know what? If they love Jesus, if they learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then they're going to be godly. And they're going to be clothed in the righteousness of God. And that's a beautiful thing. So much better than being good. They're clothed in his righteousness. And so when we see them misbehaving or we see something, a flaw, what do we need to look at? We need to look at the example that we've set for them. And we need to challenge ourselves and say, am I fulfilling this verse? Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How do we seek God? How do we seek his kingdom? Through his word, through fellowship with him, through prayer. We cannot pray enough for our kids especially. And I don't care if you have a brand new baby or if you've got your kids are out of the house, every one of us can agree with that. Our kids need prayer. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to draw near to him. That's the greatest example that we can set for our children, for this next generation. We see a problem in the world and it's sin. How can we impact people the most is right in our homes. We impact those people because they are the next generation. Do we want to have a generation that's removed from Christianity that says, ah, yeah, my parents were Christians, but I have, you know, I don't need to deal with that. You know, they let me do my own thing. Or are we, not that we force them, but are we putting in them the desire that they would love Jesus, that they would seek him first? Unfortunately, many times as parents, we can be concerned so much about the GPA or the ERA or the points per game or whatever these things might be, more than we're concerned about the fact that they seek Jesus. None of those things are bad, but what are we more concerned about? Because one thing we worry so much about, they got to get into college, they got to make a life for themselves. The other thing we easily push aside. But what's more important is that they seek Jesus. We can so easily worry about all these things. School, we can worry about the friends that they have, the influence in their lives. We can worry about them dating. We can worry about the society around them and the moral decline that we're in the midst of. Very legitimate things that are terrible around us. But the greatest thing that we can teach our children is to seek Jesus. The most important thing is not that our kids succeed in life, but that they draw near to the Lord and seek Jesus, and that they love Jesus. that they know him, that they have a relationship with him. We need to teach our kids to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. That we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Years ago, when I was the youth pastor here, I would say to the kids all the time, work out your own salvation. It's not about your parents. Parents, it's not about you. It's not about you saying, this is what we believe and you better do it or else. Because that's just going to create fear, or that's going to create rejection. But rather, let's do this. As a family, let's seek Jesus. Let's draw near to him and see what he will do with our lives. Recently, I was talking with a friend, and we have to close pretty quickly here, but recently I was talking with a friend who I went to high school with, and I went to Christian high school. He went to Christian high school, and we were having a conversation, and he now has totally walked away from the Lord, and he's like into Zen and Eastern religion and all this stuff. And I was just like, man, how did this happen? I asked him, I was like, how did this happen? He's like, oh, you know, just so many things and people letting me down and my parents and the church and the hypocrisy and all this. And I'm like, well, what about Jesus? Jesus never let anybody down. And I said this to him. I said, look, I said to him, I'm convinced I'm not changing your mind right now about religion. And I'm not even concerned about religion. I said, but one thing I can tell you is that Jesus has done amazing things in my life. And if you surrender to him, he will do amazing things in your life. And that was the end of the conversation. I just said, hey, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, sure. So I prayed for him, and then we went our separate ways. But that's the reality, is Jesus does amazing things. He never lets anybody down. So let's teach our children that. That's the family basics. Don't worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And influence, especially our children, to do the same. One of the greatest examples of this that I've seen in my life is my own mother. When I was a kid, every day come down the stairs and saw my mom in her chair with her Bible open, reading and praying. You knew when you came downstairs, don't bother mom yet. Go get your own cereal or something. Like, just get ready for the day. Because she's seeking Jesus right now. And when I wasn't seeking Jesus and I walked down the stairs and I see her reading her Bible, I'm like, oh no. I was convicted because I wasn't following that example. That had an impact in my life. And to this day, I remember every single day. Your kids are watching everything you do. Do you want them to see you just sitting on the couch watching TV all the time, or yelling at them, or whatever it might be, or trying to force them to be in this mold of what you have for them? Say, look, this is the cookie cutter approach. There is no cookie cutter approach, because that's going to create so much worry. But the approach is to seek first. Seek Jesus. When you have decisions to make, seek Jesus. Like I said, all the worry that's going on, all the issues that are going on in the world, whether they should eat gluten or not, whether they should eat organic or not, or whether they should, you know, only do certain things, or whether they should be immunized or not. All these things that are going on, these are arguments that take place on social media of all the places. It's just people going back and forth about it. You know what I say? Seek Jesus. He will give you exactly what you need in decision making for yourself and for your family. That's all I can say. I'm not offering an opinion about any of it. The Bible tells us to seek first, and that's what we need to do.